Speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week I was invited to speak at Open Doors, and we looked at the Holman Hunt painting, The Shadow of Death. It's a painting which within its glories and within its representation of the adult Christ in the workshop also has not so much hidden within it there on plain view, but certainly for the viewer to discover the meaning of all sorts of different cues and insights into the future of what was to happen to Christ as he grew into ministry and as he came to death and as he came to resurrection. I asked the members of Open Doors who were there to see how many that they could spot at the beginning of that evening, of that afternoon. And the largest kind of number that they could get to was three, when in fact there were close on 10 different things to be discovered about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Tonight we're looking at a passage which is very similar in that it hides within it things that we in our familiarity with it may not have thought of or seen, but are there to be discovered and for us to learn from. Something about the disciples, something about Christ, and something to discover about ourselves. Firstly, if we look at this passage, we might think we know exactly what's going on here with the disciples. We might see their tiredness or faithfulness or faithlessness or foolishness, any of those things. But I wonder if when you heard this passage read, you saw their honesty and their readiness to confess, not to Christ, but to us. This passage written by Mark is found in this way, in a way that's different to all the other gospel writers. And it's very much believed that Mark gets the account of this story, of this occurrence, from Peter himself. Because nobody else would have wanted and been free to talk about Peter in this way and the disciples that are with him. Peter is honestly saying to the readers who are to come and the followers of Christ who are to come, look at how we got this wrong. Peter must have told that story. It's the kind of thing that he would blurt out. It's the kind of thing without thinking he would tell people what he did and what had happened. That blustering thunderstorm of a man. It is most unlikely that Jesus would have told the story. It is most unlikely that the other disciples would not have told it if Peter hadn't wanted them to tell it. Such was his influence amongst the disciples. This comes from Peter, and it's not a good story. It's not a story where he shines in all his glory. It's not a story where he recovers at the end. It's not a story which shows him as the rock on which the church is built. It shows him and his compatriots as being foolish, lacking in strength, lacking in having sticking power, faithless, not supportive. It shows them as being deficient as members of the disciples and the fellowship and as Jesus' friends. And yet, Peter has told this story to anyone who will listen, to the rest of the disciples, to the writer of Mark's gospel. here is a story of how they failed. Here is a story of how they got it wrong. Here is a story admitting that perhaps the greatest of the disciples made a mess of things yet again. There is honesty here that we can learn from. There is honesty here that we can recognize. Well, certainly there is a failure that we can recognize, but maybe the honesty is yet to come. The second thing that we can learn from this passage is about Christ himself. We're familiar with Jesus and his anxiety and the bleeding of blood, the sweating of blood. But here in this passage from Mark, we get a real sense in the Greek of an unbounded degree of horror and suffering, says Vincent Price, one of the greatest Markan scholars. Here we get a Jesus who is confused and restless, half distracted in a state produced by physical derangement and mental distress. In Luke and in Matthew, they diminish this idea of the depth of Jesus' anguish. It's not anywhere near as strong as it is in Mark. But in Mark, he is shocked and he is terrified at what is about to happen to him. And that takes us by surprise, because if we think about the prophecies, such as Isaiah 53, where there is that sense of knowledge that the Messiah will suffer and will be ground down, how is it that Jesus is so taken by surprise at what's going to happen to him? How is it that he is so affected by this when he has known all along that this was going to happen? Suffering would come, the cross was on its way, death and torture would be part of his ministry and the culmination of his ministry on earth. It happens because for Jesus, the difficult thing, the thing which he finds most difficult to cope with, is the taking on of himself of our sin. Not the horror of the cross, but the separation from God through the distortion of who he is by the sin which is ours, which will be laid upon him. There is an intensity in this grief which drives him away from his friends, away from the fellowship of those who have come to support him, who he's invited to come because he thought that they would be able to help him. And it drives him to seek the face of his heavenly Father. He reflects the writings of David in Psalm 42. And in Psalm 43. And as he goes away and collapses with a sense of urgency. Such is the weight of the sin which is approaching upon his shoulders. Jesus's suffering, Jesus's anguish, is not at the nails, is not at the beating, is not at the whipping or the humiliation. It is not at the spear. His anguish is at our sins, which he carries. So thirdly, what do we learn for ourselves as we look at this passage? Well, we can take something from the first point that I made about the condition of the disciples. We can take something from the point that was made about Christ carrying our sins. But I want to draw one other question and one other point to you. These disciples had boasted about their ability to stick with Jesus. They'd been bold to say how much they would stand by him. Even that evening, Peter had said, "I will never deny you." Jesus, as he goes to pray, prays that the weight of sin would not fall upon him. What he asks the disciples to pray is that they will stick with the ministry that has been given to them. Not that it should be taken away from them, as Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. But he says to them, stay and watch and pray. He doesn't say to them, this is going to get really ugly, fellas. Perhaps you should go home. In a moment, there's going to be a troop of soldiers coming to arrest me. It could turn really nasty. It's my cross to carry. Go home. Leave me to it. I'll deal with it. It's what I was born for, what I was called for since the beginning of time. It is what I have been meant to do. You go home. He says to them, you stay. In the midst of this, stay, watch, and pray. What is the thing that we are being asked to stay in and carry? How is the Lord saying to us, in the midst of the difficulty, stay? In the midst of the fight, stay. In the midst of what I have called you to, stay. Notice, though, that Jesus is calling them to stay with a better understanding of what they are called to, with a greater awareness and a greater obedience to Jesus' call into ministry. Three times Jesus has explained what will happen to the disciples. Three times they have failed to understand what has been put before them. They have trolleyed on regardless. Jesus now says to them, stick with this. You won't have understood it yet, but you will understand it soon. We are called to stick with this. And so Jesus offers a prayer both for himself and to his disciples as he approaches his ministry, and it's a prayer that we must reflect on as we go forward through Easter and into our lives of service to Christ. Jesus' own prayer is a prayer which reflects and demonstrates God's power. That's the context in which he prays. He prays, Father, not my will but yours. Father, all things are possible for you. Father, you have the power to take this cup away. I surrender my will to the power of God. I am weak in the face of Christ's will, of the Father's will and of his power. The disciples have spent so much time saying how they will be able to do things in their own strength, how they'll be able to stand in their own way. And each time their failure has been put before them, and much more failure is yet to come. We can learn that it is only in the power of God that we can fulfill the calling he has asked us to take up. It is only in the power of God that we can stick the course, stay the race. It is only in the power of God that we can stand with Christ as he climbs upon the cross, bearing our sins. Christ's prayer is that we might endure fellowship with him in his suffering. And as Peter says, and in knowing it, as Paul says, and in knowing Christ's suffering, we can share in his joys. As we enter into this Easter time, into these 3 days of solemnity followed by celebration, may we recognize these three things that are put before us tonight that our eyes might be opened to our wills, to Christ's willingness, and to where we are called to go, and how we are called to be faithful. Amen.